This morning, dear congregation, the privilege is ours, and it is a grand privilege to be able to freely open the Word of God in an assembly of God's people of corporate worship, the privilege to hear the Word, and we'll give attention to it this morning from John chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 to 18. The first six verses here, the Lord sets forth what he is then going to break apart into two and deal with in the verses that follow. And we'll take up 7 through 10 this morning and come back this evening for 11 through 18. So we'll read this morning all of that from John chapter 10, from verse 1 through verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And again, our text, 7 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Thus far, beloved, God's rich and glorious word. Let's come now and ask his help again this morning in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ promised that we might have understanding, that we might grasp and know and apply these things. And so we ask, Lord, that you would indeed enable us to know, that each one of us by your Spirit would ask the appropriate question of the text that we need to address, and that we would do that in the hearing of it being preached. Lord, help none of us to hide from this, but help us rather to be encouraged to the depth of our being, and eternally so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welder Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you say he is? Now, the answer to that question will be the most important words you ever string together into a sentence. Who is he? Now, lest we think that's a question somewhat removed from the text, we need to notice that that is the very question, that is the very issue being addressed in the text. This Jesus, the Son of God, who is he? Why do we say that this is the very center of the text? Well, because chapter 10 follows chapter 9. That seems reasonable. And in chapter 9 was that center of the conflict, the struggle between Jesus and the Pharisees about the man born blind and addressing the question, who is this one? Though the Pharisees wanted to answer that question that they might have him arrested, tried, and killed, which they accomplished eventually, the question was on the heart of the one who is healed. If you still have your Bible open, notice that at the end of chapter 9, Jesus heard that they, the Pharisees, had cast the one born blind. They had cast him out, and when he, Jesus, found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And notice his question, "Lord, who is he that I may believe in him?" That's the central issue now that Jesus is setting forth in chapter 10 in ways that might surprise us because of the language that he is using. We each need to be ready with an answer to that question. And this morning we will see our answer is, well, he's the door. And tonight by faith our answer will be, he's the good shepherd. But beloved, listen. This question comes to much finer a point than simply a definition. For beloved, we need to wrestle with what it means to the Christian that he is the door and that he is the good shepherd. Jesus is our door to eternal life. Jesus is our door to eternal life. This morning then, beloved, we need to consider very carefully three things. First, this, and this is of course in your bulletin, there is a door to eternal life. Second, all false ways have led to death. Third, Jesus is the door and entry, brings life to the full. He says it quite plainly, doesn't he? Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Which sets forth before us this thing that we need to consider this morning very carefully. There is a door to eternal life. When we approach a particular text of Scripture, it is very important that we seek to understand something about what kind of writing it is. We use the word genre. What type of writing is this? Well, we can arrive at an answer to that question, at least initial answer, by saying what kind of writing it is not. And so let's list a few of the kinds of writing, genres, that this is not. It is, for instance, not narrative. Well, neither is it poetry. But this isn't didactic either. It's not teaching like we would understand from, for instance, the Apostle Paul. It's none of those things. Well, having excluded some of those other types of biblical genres or types of language constructions, then we come to the question, well, what is it then? We can come to a tentative initial conclusion and saying, well, it's maybe parable, maybe allegory, maybe metaphor. And this is an important thing. I list those out because these are the kinds of places people have landed, this kind of genre. Well, let's exclude one more very quickly. If this were allegory, like Pilgrim's Progress, for instance, then every little detail of the text would need some sort of otherworldly meaning to be attached to it. This passage is not an allegory. We avoid many serious problems by understanding that. And so we're left with, this is probably parable or metaphor. Now, why are we stressing this? Why is this important at all to understand? Well, because we understand that Jesus is not speaking literally here, is he? That is to say, Jesus is not some wooden gate or some iron gate or some other type of door, is he? Not literally, so it can't be that he is speaking literally. And yet he is speaking some of the most significant and important things that we need to wrestle with, and it is this. We must get to the point of understanding that the way to eternal life is through some sort of controlled passage. Access, you see, says the Lord, is controlled. The way to eternal life is through a controlled point of entry. Think of you and I taking a trip to Washington, D.C. and arriving around the White House, and you know now, if you've been there recently, that you can't even get to the fence that is in front of and blocks off the lawn of the White House. But think of you and I going through that gate into the building itself and going into the building itself and going to the West Wing itself, and then you and I walking through that door into the Oval Office. Now, we realize immediately that going that way and into those things requires a great deal of access. You have to have access to go in, don't you? Proper authorization, otherwise you're not going even close. This, beloved, is in some senses is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. This must be what we are thinking about, verse 9, in terms of being saved. There's a door that we have to go through in order to be saved. And Jesus is that door. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the door to eternal life? So again, realize this and think about it, that in terms of a metaphor or parabolic language, the language of imagery, think about it this way. Have you walked up to that door and turned the handle and swung open the door, and have you entered into eternal life? Now just hold on to that, lest you think we're going in some kind of theologically problematic direction, because we need to understand it appropriately in the text. The Lord Jesus Christ sets forth that exact question. We're going to come back to it in our third point. Consider your answer until then. But who is Jesus to you? Is he the door to eternal life? Now, that question about who is Jesus depends upon, it really does, a preceding question. That question, if we're going to wrestle with it at all, depends upon a preliminary, a preceding, a question that comes before it logically, and it goes like this one. Is there such a doorway at all? That is, do you believe that there is this life, the one that you have right now, and is there some other life beyond this life? That's a very significant question. Now, do we know, dear church, that more and more the majority opinion in America about that very question is that rather what we are as humans are a bunch of biological component parts. We are carbon-based life, and that's it. If you wonder why the explosion of the lie of evolutionary theory getting into all of the educational materials at every level of education in America today, wonder why that has been such an explosion, it's not about evolution or science at all, ultimately. Don't think that. It is all ultimately a metaphysical question, which goes, is this life we have all that there is? Because unbelievers want to say this life that we have is all that there is because they don't want to face that there is another life, a different reality, then comes the science which serves the philosophy you see. But the Lord Jesus Christ is positing something quite different, isn't he? That because there is a doorway, that means to us, and it is a certainty because it is in Scripture, because there is a doorway, there is another reality, isn't there? There's something beyond the fleshly, the earthly, me and my job and my family and my money and my sports and my health. Yes, there is more. And since there is another life, a different reality, a further place and sense of truth, how then do we get there? Well, the Lord speaks about that in the text, doesn't he? Verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And then verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, secondly, all false ways have led to death. Now again, we need to understand that Jesus is speaking metaphorically or in parabolic language. This is the language of imagery. And this is true also, for instance, of verse 8. We are the sheep. All who believe, the elect, didn't listen to the voice of the thief and the robber and the liar. But there are thieves and robbers. He says in verse 10 that the thief and the robber comes in to bring destruction. But notice he says it this way, all who ever came before him to do what or to say what? All whoever came before him, and we broaden that out in terms of taking time away from it and saying about the situation that we face now and whoever may come in the future, all other ones who come to say what are thieves and robbers? All other ones who come to say about themselves or their philosophy, I am the way. Or about their philosophy or their religion, ours is the way, not Jesus. They are thieves and robbers. This act of treachery or of lying, of presenting a false way, is as old as the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When Satan said, in effect, to Adam and Eve, God's way is not the best way, after all. And the lie came here. Come over here. Try this door. Do we know what happened when Adam and Eve opened that door and walked through? On the other edge, immediately they fell to their death. That's where that door leads. This is what Jesus is speaking of. He defines every other option to that entrance into eternal life as a false option, a option of the way of death. This is how he describes the path of Baal, the way of Ashtaroth, the way of Milcom, and all the false gods that we find in Scripture of the ancient Near East. These words describe everything about their religion in terms of stealing and of killing and of destroying. We see nothing different if we're honest and if we assess those ancient religious options that go even into our current day, like Zoroastrianism, still a very popular false religion in many places, but we can make it even more familiar to ourselves and start to narrow our focus and think of Shintoism and Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Scientology and the American-born health and wealth idea of the gospel, and liberalism, and the mass of the Roman Catholic Church, and literally a countless list of other false ways that promise eternal life and lead to death and destruction. They are doorways to hell, beloved. Likewise, the way of the Pharisee, which really is the way of every other false religion after all. It was my works and my excellence which always leads to my doom. To say that every other way to salvation in the history of mankind is a doorway to death is actually the language of love. It is the language of love. This is what Jesus is speaking here in John 10, a love ballad, if you will. He is speaking in language of love. How is that? Well, don't you regularly say to your children, don't touch that, it's hot, you'll get burned. Well, that's a negative, isn't it? It's a prohibition, right? It's a don't do that, don't go there. And you say that to your children, why? Well, because you love them. Don't play in the street, there are cars there, and you're going to get hit and hurt or killed. This is love language. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He says it bluntly, openly, all those other ways lead to death. I am the door. I'm the door. All those other ways lead to eternal damnation in hell. Now it's interesting what he says in verse 8 that the sheep, believers, the elect know this. This is something we don't often ponder in terms of the tension of the text. I want you to think about this morning. That he says, in essence, all through history, and get a hold of this, all down through the ages, in terms of whatever false god was being presented to a mass of people, that in every case, every time a false god said, look, I'm the way, the believer, the elect, every time said, no, you're not. No, you're not. And I'm not going that way, verse 8. They do not, the believer, the elect, do not accept the promises made by all those false gods that their way leads to good things. Believers, the elect, says the Lord, know his voice and they will not follow false promises. Yet, here's where the tension exists in our current day and time. Now, I suppose it's been true this way forever since the garden, but it seems to be, and maybe I'm just misreading things, it seems to be coming to more of an antagonistic point, a point of tension and even strife and struggle, that now we are at that place where we, you and I, are going to have to face up to the reality of harsh criticism for being loving. Let me give you an example. You teach your children that Jesus is the door. You do that because it is your responsibility in the covenant, and you tell them that, and you pray with them, and you read the scripture that way. But then one day they're going to go to a mixed group of young children or young people, and then you're going to get a phone call. My child just heard from your child that Jesus is the only way. I take offense at that, they're going to say to you. Or you work hard at your job and your vocation, as we talked about and thought about recently, and you get promoted. And then you're in a position of a manager or a supervisor, and something comes out from you about the reality that you hold dear, that Jesus is the only way, and the consequence then comes. What do we say? Let them come. God can take care of me. God can take care of us. Now, we need to broaden that out even a little bit more and realize something about turning on the television or however you get your information now and just admit it. We just need to admit it. We're not being hypercritical or, I don't think, overly concerned, but we need to admit this. That almost all media outlets and most elected officials and nearly every major corporation and business is now afraid to say that Jesus alone is the door to life. Most will not say that. And they'll actually bend over backwards to say that's not true. Don't read ethical and moral issues any other way than as a testimony to or against Jesus as the, capital T, capital H, capital E, door. That's what all of it is. This is what he says. The sheep did not hear them. Verse 10, I have come that they may have life through me, through the door. And then thirdly, Jesus is the door and entry brings life to the full. He is the door. Verse 9. He is the door. Solus Christus. Christ alone. Enter by him and you will be saved. More so in verse 9, he says, not as an addition or as an added bonus or some sort of plus that comes in addition to him, but he says it as an extension of being in him and salvation itself. Verse 9, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, again, be careful. This is imagery language. But do you know from where this imagery language is drawn? What do you think of when you hear he will find pasture? And then he goes, as we'll see tonight, verse 11, jumps right to it. I'm the good shepherd. What is he talking about? This is, you see, beloved, even as he uses the language here, it's a very particular way of putting it in the Hebrew, verse 9. We'll go in and out and find pasture. That's a Hebraism, if I can say it that way. It's a Hebrew word picture, which means he will be able to do all the things that he desires to do. He will go in and carry out the rest of his life. That one who goes through the door, the rest of his life will be carried out as if he were living in a pasture. What does he mean? Well, Psalm 23 is one thing he means. Quiet waters, green pasture. Which is why he says in verse 10, they will enter into life that is abundant. We'll see that this evening in specific and particular ways of that abundance of his flesh and blood for us in the supper. But it is also the particular ways of living in him for the rest of our Christian life. Especially seen daily in his abundant grace for sinners like we are. He has come, verse 10, for this, for our sake, that we might have the kind of life that Adam and Eve threw away. Have that life begun already now in this fallen world, but brought to its fullness in the new heavens and in the new earth, eternity to come. But beloved, see this. What is he saying here? He is saying that he is the doorway into the only life that is actually meaningful. He is the doorway into the only life actually worth being lived in this fallen world. With him and in him is life and peace and joy. He provides fullness of life because he is both the way and the life, as John uses that language. So let's get back to the question this morning. And I want you to remember that the question is drawn from the confrontational nature of the text. This text is polemical, right? It's an argument. It's definition in terms of winning the argument. And there's nothing wrong in saying that. It needs to be an argument won. Is he the only door? Is that how you know him? Have you entered in? If somebody came to you and asked the question, are you in Christ? How would you answer that? Now, why is that important? Because it means if you answer in the affirmative and in the positive, it means that you have life, that you are alive. But it means in the way he's using the language here that you not just are alive, if we think about that way, breathing and having blood pumping through our veins and being able to get up out of our bed and go places, as that comes in imagery in so many ways of him healing people in the New Testament narratives. But it means we have life to the full. You, dear Christian, have life to the full. And what does that mean? Why is that important? It means you have life and you need to tell yourself this. You have life when all you feel for a moment is the sting of death because of your sins. Have you ever felt that recently? He says, those who come in through me the way have life abundantly. That means you have life when all you feel is the sting of death due to your sins. And you say about that, oh death, where is your sting? Why do you say that? Because you know that sting is gone because you have entered through the door into life. It means you have life when you are weak and heavy laden. And we need to tell ourselves this. Because you have life in Jesus Christ, you have entered into the place where the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And you need to tell yourself this. You have life in the midst of all serious agitations and frustrations and confusions and disappointments of life. And you need to tell yourself this, because through the door, who is Jesus Christ, is peace that passes all our understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds. You know the rest of that text? In Jesus Christ. Through the door. Now we're just scratching the surface. But beloved, all these things attend to, they are connected to this one entryway who died that the door would be open for us. The way of the cross, where we might have to die for his name's sake. And even then we will say, it is well with my soul. For I have gone through the door to life. Amen. Our Father and our God, we praise you this morning for your mercy and for your grace. For the way that you counsel us in Christ. Will you keep us and protect us? Lord, how we love you for your so great salvation in Jesus. As he himself said about himself in this language of imagery, he is the door. Lord, help us to know and to believe that there is no other way. We enter through Christ, but in him there is life abundantly. Counsel us, Lord, and comfort us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.